As you'll see, I am carrying on part two of our topic, the depth of the gospel. For the first 2 weeks, we spoke about the breadth of the gospel, but we've been going a bit deep. And this morning, I'll be unpacking a little bit more of what I shared last week. But before I get into the meat of it, as I was preparing and reading, I came across a story where a man complained of a sore back. And he had a bit of a limp, and so he went to the chiropractor or the physio, I don't know, and the doctor asked him to stand so that they could examine him. And as he stood, the doctor noticed a big bulge in his back pocket. And so the doctor asked him, "Do you always have that, you know, bulge in your back pocket?" He says, "Yeah, that's my wallet, you know. I'm a pastor, so my wallet's pretty small, but this guy must have been a business guy. And he must have had loads of credit cards and obviously all his bank statements and receipts and loads of cash in his back pocket." And basically, the doctor said to him, "Well, I can see by the way you're sitting, you're sitting because of this big bulge in your back pocket. You're sitting very unnaturally. You've got a bad and a poor posture, and that's affected your back, and it's causing you to have a limp." And so in the physical, how you sit actually determines how you walk in the physical. This morning I want to talk about, in the spiritual, the statement will come up on the screen, is how you are seated or positioned in relation to God will impact your walk with God. That's what we want to speak about this morning. And so last week you would have seen, if you were here, I had these two seats. I'm going to unpack a little bit more using these seats this morning. But I want to first of all go back to the origin, which is the book of Genesis, the Bible. And in the Bible, I'm going to just use an illustration of this chair to start with. In the beginning, it says that God created a garden. The Bible actually starts with a garden, and the Bible actually ends with a garden. It's a garden city that comes out of heaven back to the new earth. But before we get to that part, God created this garden. Now, many of us, when we read the story of Genesis and the Garden of Eden, we think about the trees and the seeds and the animals. Actually, this garden represented a habitat. It represented a way of living that God had for creation. It wasn't just about the tomatoes and the apples and the lions who needed to be tamed. It was a God-intended way of life. That's what the garden represented. And so it was for humans. It was for God's creation, for humanity to experience something of his perfect love, His peace, his presence, his influence on our lives, the sense of authority. And the Bible describes that as the glory of God. And so God created this garden for his presence so that humanity could come into this wholeness of life. And so God created Adam, and I'm going to start with this. If you could just use your imagination that this was Adam. God created Adam. Now, Adam was a person, but he's also representative of you and I, of humanity. And so God created Adam, and he had an original nature, and he had an original position. But this nature that God created humanity, I want you to understand, because this is what God is doing. If you want to understand where you are positioned and where you are seated, you need to go to the beginning. For so many of us, we try to fix things in our own strength. And God says, "No, all I want you to do is go back to my original design, and then you will, from that place, begin to understand what I'm doing with you." And so God created Adam in his image. God created you and me in his image. But there was the sense that God spoke over Adam. He says, I've called you to rule over creation. God gave him the sense of dominion. Literally, the word meant, "I've called you to rule, have dominion over creation." That place that God intended for life to happen. God gave man this position and this nature of ruling over. The word that used in the Old Testament is the glory of God. Can I just say this? That the word glory means the weight of God, not a heavy burden, but an authority. There's a God-given authority, a weight of his presence that was given to mankind to rule over creation. It's the sum total of everything about God that he gave to you and I as his representatives, as his ambassadors, to carry his glory. That's you and I in our original nature and in our original position. And so there's this influence of God inside of us that God has given so that we would engage creation. That's what God says. He wants us to engage creation. And so God put Adam, after he created him, he put him in this garden. God put Adam, God places you and I in creation in a place that is a way of living, a habit, a way of doing life, carrying his glory to have influence, to engage with creation. And so God said some other things to him. He says, I want you to work creation. You can go and read this in Genesis chapter 2. God says to Adam, I want you to work creation. Do you know that that word work literally means worship? So if you have a mindset, I hate my job, I hate working, I just want to watch TV, you don't understand that actually God wired us originally that our work would be an act of worship to God. We would serve creation on behalf of God, and it would be an act of worship. Not only did he ask us to work creation, he said, I want you to keep creation. I want you to protect creation. I want you to put a fence around creation. That's what that word means, to keep and to guard and to engage in creation. So friends, if you understand this, is that God originally created us with his glory, a sense of influence inside of us to engage with creation, all of creation, as his representatives. For many Christians, they want to exclude themselves, they want to extricate themselves, they want to run away from, they want to hide from the world. But God says, no, actually, I have placed you here as my ambassadors with a sense of my glory, my influence, my kabot, my weight, with authority to rule and to keep and to work creation. You want to find your purpose? Go back to what God intended. It doesn't start with you and I, it starts with God. And this is the original nature, the original position. God gave a command to Adam, and he says, you are free to eat of any of the trees in the garden, including the tree of life. See, we have the sense of unlimited choice of freedom, this abundance and wholeness of life in the garden with God's command to engage in creation. There was a choice. And so this garden represented a way of living in perfect peace and relational harmony, in union with God, always having God's desire. And God's desire always was that we would freely choose this way of living, to live as carriers of God's glory, ruling and working and keeping his creation on behalf of God. And so friends, this is the original position. God walked with man, it says. God walked with man in the cool of the day. There was relational intimacy that Adam had, that mankind originally had, an intimacy and a closeness with God. And so Adam and you and I are called to live from this God position. And as we do that, we experience something of his glory and his presence and his authority over our lives, to rule over creation, to actually work creation, to actually keep creation, to engage in creation. This is what God has for you and I. It's our position. It's where we are seated. And so it's the way that we were originally designed to live and to work and to act. And can I just say this? You know what God is looking for? He's looking for sons and daughters who will be carriers of his glory. Because the more he sees a son and a daughter carrying his glory, it glorifies God. And you and I are most satisfied when God is most glorified. And so when you and I choose to carry more of this glory of God upon our lives, and now this is not triumphalism, this is not Donald Trump taking over the world, this is understanding that I have a God-given influence, an authority. The glory of God begins to rest upon my life so that I can engage the world. I can live from a place of a kingdom life, having the influence of the king in my life and authority and influence. And as you look at many Christians in the world, actually they suck lemons. You look at their life and actually You know, they got more energy at the Springbok rugby game than they do at worship on Sunday. So God said to you and I, he said to Adam, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know the story. One restriction and a multitude of free choice. And so Adam, humanity, made a choice to try to know God through their own knowledge. They tried to know God in their own strength through gaining knowledge. It says they looked at the fruit and they said, this is good. It's going to make us wise like God. And so this is what exactly humanity did. And so here's the New Testament uses this word in Adam. Do you get this? There's this fallen from the glory of God. They lost the glory of God. And so this is what the New Testament refers to as in Adam. But can I just say that this was God's original intent for you and I and for Adam? And so they lost God's glory. They moved, they fell from their original position, their original nature, and they began to hide behind creation. And so mankind begins to hide behind his work, believing his work will give him a sense of influence and authority and identity and position. That's an inferior reference to your life. Some of you believe your spouse will give you a sense of identity and purpose in life. And so what mankind did is they lost their position, they lost their seatedness in God, and they began to crouch and they began to hide away. We see Adam and Eve trying to get fig leaves and put it over their private parts, and because they were naked. Here's what happened is they weren't hiding from God, they were trying to hide themselves from who they believed themselves to be. You see, this is what God's thoughts were over Adam. This is what God believed over Adam. This is what is true of God in Adam, in creation, in humanity. But because they chose to do it in their own strength, they started to hide away from who they had begun to believe who they were. And can I just say this? Is God's thoughts towards Adam never changed. God's belief about Adam never changed. God still looked at Adam and he says, this is who you are. You're a glory carrier. I've given you influence and authority, my boy, my son, my daughter. And so God never changed. The problem is not with God. And can I just say this? Sometimes we overdo the sin thing and we try. You know what sin is? Sin is believing something that is contrary to what God believes. We just try and, I don't smoke, that's sin. I don't drink alcohol, that's sin. Believing something that is contrary to God's thoughts and dreams and beliefs about you is sin. And so they hid from themselves. They weren't hiding from God. You cannot hide from God. The Bible says you go into Hades, God will be there. They began to hide themselves. They were no longer seated. They were now crouching and living in shame. That's the word, shame. That is an identity crippling emotion, shame. And that is the result of our fall. Bent over in shame, it's who they believed they were, what the Bible, the New Testament calls in Adam. God never stopped seeing them according to their original nature as carriers of his glory. Your friends, Adam's choice, don't blame Adam. Your and my choice has a consequence. We begin to think and believe about ourselves what is not true. You see, actually, your opinion doesn't matter according to God. What matters to God is that your opinion of yourself is God's opinion of you. It's what God believes about you. It's what God thinks about you. It's about what God dreams over your life that matters. And so the consequences, Adam was expelled from the garden. So I've kind of just picked up that picture there, but God put a wall around here and they could not go back here because God is loving. If they had gone back and eaten of the tree of life in this fallen state of shame, they would have lived forever in a fallen state of shame. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel, is that God loves you so much that he will not leave you the same. As he says, I'm going to make a plan, I'm going to make a way so that you can come back into this place of being restored and redeemed again, because that is what I believe. That is the truth. Not that you believe these lies, that you are a worthless, rubbish human being. What people have spoken over you, what you've began to believe in your thought life, living in shame, crippled, having no influence over creation, merely being conformed by the things of this world. There's no authority, lost the glory. God says, that is not who you are. That is not what I believe about you. And I've always, always wanted this for you. God's heart always been to restore. God is a God of second chances. God wants to bring us back to our original nature. You know that the word glory in the New Testament has an element of the word proclamation. In the Old Testament, the word glory meant to have this influence and this authority of God, this splendor, this gravitas, this sense of gravity upon our lives, that we can rule over creation, that in a non-triumphalistic way, it's an ambassador of God, working for God, managing and working and keeping and leading his creation, engaging in the world for God. But the word in the New Testament for the word glory literally means a proclamation or an opinion. I want to ask you this morning, do you know what God's opinion is of you? Can you articulate from your heart, through your mouth, the words of what God dreams over your life? Because I've got to be honest, sometimes I don't have a lot of thoughts that align with what God believes about my life. Most of the time, there's disbelief, there's shame, there's other aspects of my life that are not true of what God believes of my life. Friends, this is what our choices have done to us. And God does not want us to stay there. The gospel, friends, is good news of what Christ has done. Please, I want to set us free this morning. Religion says there's a whole lot of things that I've got to do to try and work myself back to God. I want to tell you that this will never work because we are saved by God's grace. The gospel is good news of what Christ has done for us. Friends, the gospel is not good advice that you need to implement in your life to change your behavior, to modify your behavior. Can I just say this, that the gospel is not an introduction to the Christian culture with a list of ethics. We've just moved from an Old Testament list of commandments to some kind of New Testament list of ethics and conduct. That is not the gospel. The gospel is good news that invites us back from here into our true nature. The gospel is good news that invites us from that place back into the God origin nature, the position that God has for you and for us. It's a news, it's a proclamation, it's the opinion of God that needs to be responded to. The gospel is a message that needs to be responded to. You have a choice this morning to absolutely take what I have and respond to it this morning, or to walk away and remain unchanged this morning. As I said, God gave you the choice. The gospel enables us to understand who we truly are. The gospel is the only way that enables you and I to understand who we truly are. And so Jesus died. Jesus was buried. And Jesus was raised to life for you. That is the gospel. This is the good news. We respond to the gospel. When we respond to the gospel, we are included in something that Christ has done. And so what happened in Adam? our rebellion and our choices. What happened in Adam has now been far superseded by what has happened in Christ Jesus. The gospel message, when you respond to it, is you get included in Christ. There is something that has happened at the cross that takes you and I in Adam and actually includes us into this redemption story of God. You cannot take yourself from that place and say, oh, look at me, God. Aren't you impressed with me? All my good works. The Bible says, actually, all your good works are like filthy rags. God looks at Christ and he asks the question of Adam, are you in Christ or are you still in yourself? God asks you and I, are you in Christ? Have you responded to the gospel? Are you included in what it means to be in Christ Jesus? Or are you going to choose to remain in Adam, in your disbelief, in your sin, and in your shame? What does it mean to be included in Christ? Last week I spoke about having died with Christ. I think these points will come up. We need to understand what it means to have died in Christ or to die with Christ is that the power of sin has been broken over our lives. When we respond to the good news of what Christ has done, he died, he was buried, he's been raised to newness of life. When we believe that actually he's done that for me so that I can be rescued from all this grave danger of being separated from God's presence, from his this place of seatedness and a glory carrier. When I respond to this, I respond having been included in Christ. When Christ died, the power of sin over our lives is broken, friends. So you're believing and hanging on to your false sense of belief and thoughts about yourself, that legal right that those thoughts were crippling you with has been broken. It's not just, oh, now I'm a good person, I don't smoke anymore. I have a new nature. The sin that had legal right to compel me and to speak to me and to lie to me, and I believed it. There was power in this belief. That has been broken because Jesus died. And so literally, I got on the ground last week. I don't want to do that this week. I might break my microphone pack on my butt. But this is what baptism is, friends. This is not a ritual. What baptism is, which we're going to do today at 12 o'clock down at Humid Beach, is identifying with being dying with Christ. And so I died with Christ. The power of sin over my life has been broken, friends. I am free to now live a new life. As long as that person was still alive, I could not live a new life. I was never set free. Now I'm fully free. And can I just say this? I'm freed not just from the power of sin, I'm freed from an inferior reference of my life. I'm primarily in Christ, and then I'm a white English European. I'm primarily in Christ, and then I'm a black Xhosa man. I'm primarily in Christ, and then I'm a colored, an Afrikaans, dot, dot, dot. You never lost your Afrikaansness. You never lose your Englishness. You never lose your cousinness. But there's aspects of who I am in Christ that defines my cousinness and my Afrikaansness and my Englishness. And so that is the identity. The primary identity is what it means to be included in Christ. Paul said there's no longer Jew or Gentile. What is he saying? There's still a Jewish culture. You're still born into the Jewish or the Greek culture. You haven't lost that, but that does not define you. What defines you now is being in Christ Jesus. If we want to reconcile our nation, we need Christians to understand what this means to be included in Christ and have an identity that is primarily referenced from that point and not my skin color or not my ethnicity. That's what it means. The gospel changes who we are. We now represent a kingdom life. We don't just carry on living for ourselves. We now begin to represent the King. We begin to live now a life. Because not just did I die with Christ, I've now been raised with Christ. I've been raised and made alive with Christ. And so I was raised into newness of life. I don't just try and add a whole lot of good things to this person to try and be a better person. I've been raised to newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old creation has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is what it means to be born again. I'm born back into my original intention, the God intention. I'm born again through the water and through the Spirit. And so it's not going to church. It's not stopping to do a whole lot of bad things. It's not taking on a whole lot of new things. No, I have died with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's now Christ in me who lives. I am a new creation. This is what the gospel gives us access to. Dying with Christ, but being raised and made alive with Christ. I have a new life to live now. This is not just the old me who just carries on living how I wanted to. I now begin to engage in the world, in creation. Something's happened in my life when we respond to the gospel. Can I say this? Something happens in your life. I get radically transformed. And I now begin to take on a righteousness of Christ. Can I tell you that what righteousness does? It addresses the shame. Now, by the way, this person doesn't fully disappear. Yeah, you kind of like, he's still around there. Which animal are you going to feed? That's the question. But in God, you need to understand that that person has no authority again. I just took a bit of a stroll down memory lane there. Righteousness. This is not me doing good stuff now and trying to impress God. When God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. The gospel, friends, is an invitation that needs to be responded to. But what you do is when you respond to the gospel, it enables you, it reveals to you, it empowers you to begin to be who God says you truly are. And then you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. This is where I'm carrying on today, is we share in his triumph. I really want people to understand this, friends. What it means to be a carrier of God's glory. To carry this God influence inside of us that begins to engage our world. Because so many of us have believed that the message of the gospel just makes me a Christian, and now I've got my ticket to heaven, and actually there's no response, there's no change in my life. I just carry on. I know my future is secure, and so I carry on. That is not what God intended for you. That is the half gospel. In fact, that is not the full gospel. The reason I did the first 2 weeks speaking about the breadth of the gospel is an invitation for the whole world. And what God does is he comes in and he engages in my life and he makes me into this righteousness of God so that I can engage in creation. So that I can take the glory of God into the world around me. So that I can actually, as Christians, begin to influence the world with his presence. With the authority that God has given you and I. When I read and understand these scriptures of where we've been seated in heavenly places, Ephesians 2 verse 4 and 6, read this with me, it'll be on the screen. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were dead in our trespasses, having, you know, total control of sin over our lives, the power of sin, even when that was place, it says that he loved us and he made us alive together with Christ. You could not make yourself alive. You were dead in your sin. And because of Christ and the response to Christ, God says, actually, I'm going to make you alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, not good works. And I'm going to raise us up with him and seat us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where you are seated will determine how you walk. If you believe that you're just a lowly human being and you know, I've got no power, I've got no authority, I'm just, the world is opposed to me, you begin to believe these lies, you will live a completely insignificant and insipid life. But when you understand that not only did I die with Christ, not only have I been raised to newness of life, now I've been seated with a sense of authority. Look what it says there. And seated us with him. Who's him? Him is God the Father. In Christ. Now, I'm very much here, Andrew Robbie, in 2025, 22nd of June. Here I am. But actually, I'm operating here from where I know I am positioned. That's what God wants us to understand. There's proximity with us and the Father. I have union with God. You know, everything about religion puts distance. It's like I'm far from God. Adam, I'm hiding from God. I've got to work my way back. And hopefully if I do enough good, one day I'll just get the attention of this deity, whatever it is, this God, and he's going to suddenly be pleased with me. What God wants you to understand is you're trying to be God. You're trying to work your way back so that God owes you something. That's what it is. That's sin. And God says, no, I've done it for you. I am placing you and seating you. We're in Christ Jesus in heavenly places with God. I have proximity. I have a relationship. I have intimacy with God. Jesus said this often, Father, that they may understand. Who's they? You and I. That we may understand that they are in us and we are in them. There's no more distance, friends. God is not far away that you've got to perform. The gospel, however, is God the Father saying, I have chosen to make my abode. I have chosen to make my dwelling place in you. This is what the gospel gives us access to. It gives us a sense of union with God that repositions us for impact and engagement in the world. I don't need to please anybody. Jesus has pleased the Father. And now he's included me in the sense of proximity and closeness. Abide in me and I in you. And so many people, you ask them, how's your relationship with God? It's like, it's distant, it's far away. Well, can I say, friends, that's because you have a wrong understanding of the gospel. There's proximity. Jesus knew this. He had these words spoken over him. Mark 1 verse 11, you are my beloved son, with you I'm well pleased. Do you know that Jesus had done nothing when he heard these words? He had not done any miracle. He had not performed any part of his ministry. He had not yet been to the cross. And God says these words over Jesus, his son. He says, you are my beloved son, with you I'm well pleased. It was not because he had done a whole lot of good things that God says, I'm pleased with you. It was because of who he was as a son that God said, I am pleased with you. You and I need to understand that we have these same words spoken over us. John 1 verse 12, all who did receive Christ, who believed in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. When God spoke those words over Jesus, I'm asking you the question, do you believe that God speaks those words over you? You are my beloved son. In you, I'm well pleased. This is what the gospel gives us access to. Not because you're a good person, because you've done such good ministry, because you've done a whole lot of things. God said that to Jesus before he did anything. He says, you're my beloved son. And so God says this to Jesus to prepare him for ministry, not to commend him for his good ministry. This is what God does, friends. He speaks this over our lives to prepare us for ministry, not to commend us for our good ministry. There's a change of heart. There's a change of motivation. God wants to empower us for ministry, to engage creation. John 17 says this, Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, as you sent me into the world from this position, from this seatedness, from this place of righteousness, I am sending them into the world. What's the truth? Jesus wants you to understand the truth. Your word is the truth. And this truth is that I have died with Christ. I have been raised with Christ. I am alive to live a new life, but I have been seated with Christ in God, or with God in Christ. I have proximity and I have a sense of authority. I'm going to close with this scripture. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. We all, with unveiled faces, when you begin to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Have you got a limp? Are you living from a place of limping because you don't understand who you are in God and you're hiding over and living a crippled existence? Because what the Bible says is that when you put your faith in Jesus, when you respond to the gospel, he begins to transform you into the likeness of Christ. He restores you to the original pattern, the original nature, the original position that he had for you to rule over creation, to work creation as an act of worship. He begins to empower you from a place of intimacy to engage in the world. Do you carry the glory? Are you being transformed into the image of Christ? Adam was the first of God's creation. Jesus comes and he's the firstborn over all creation. When we become children of God, we become sons of God. And slowly but surely, he begins to transform us. As our eyes are opened, as we receive increasing revelation of the person of Christ, we are transformed. You will still always have sin. This guy, while he's dead, he has no authority over you. He's still around. They still fluke a bit. You still swear a bit. Every now and again, you curse that taxi driver. But God says, which animal are you going to feed? Because the animal that you feed, the nature that you feed, this is an animal instinctive nature. It's called the flesh. If you feed this flesh, it will lead to death. But if you invest in this relationship, if you keep looking and removing the veil and asking Jesus to reveal his glory to you, he begin to transform you from one degree of glory to another. Friends, I believe there are people in this place this morning that when they look at their walk with God, it is a limp. Only you can recognize that. Only you can take responsibility for your walk with God. Would you do that this morning? Because here's what I want to leave you with. You are either in Christ or you are not in Christ. I want to say this. God doesn't half do a job. The gospel is not a half-hearted thing. It is once and complete and for all. It is finished. It is done. And for so many people, when I give a response to Jesus and a response to the gospel, they keep putting their hand up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I want to tell you, you are either in Christ Jesus because you responded to the gospel, or you are still in Adam, in your sin, in shame. Maybe you come from a religious background where you just got to do a whole lot of good stuff. Well, I can tell you that there is nothing that you can do to make yourself right with God. The best thing that you can do is to recognize your nakedness. Is to come out of behind the bushes and trying to hide behind your job and behind creation and all your comforts and all your luxuries. You believe that those things are going to give you a sense of purpose and worth. If you can recognize that and you can stand up, come out from behind the bush, God will place you and seat you from a place of engagement and authority in life. Who do you want to be? Well, I could tell you, I want to go with what God believes. I want to know what he dreams over my life. I want to know what he says in the quietness of my heart. God, Grant, this is what I think. This is what I believe about you, my boy. The gospel is not good advice. The gospel doesn't introduce you to a Christian culture. When you respond to the gospel, you believe and trust in what Jesus has done for you. You say, I am a sinner. I am crippled with shame, still living in the power of sin and this fleshly nature of my life. I can't get rid of this. When you recognize that, when you step out, you got to humble yourself before God. And he looks at that and says, I can fill you with my grace. Say, Father, forgive me for living, for choosing this, and for believing this. Actually, this is not so much about a sin-centered life. This is about a disbelief in a glory-centered gospel. I want this, and I want to respond to this. I want to hand over to Daniel, but I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. The enemy has done a good job. He's done a good job for too long. But can I tell you, what Christ has done will far supersede anything that you've believed that is contrary to what God believes. God is able and God is faithful.